And then it was like, Raiders recover. There it is. Okay. Good to be with you. As Patrick said, I know. I'm like that. Patrick said, I pastor Worship Generation Orange County. And I have been here at the church a number of times. Actually, back in the, around 96, 97 was the first time Damien asked me to come up and share at the church when it was back more in the heart of the city there. And that was a real blessing. And been coming back ever since, about every year, 2 years. We were here 2001 with Jeremy Camp. We did a big thing for the youth. We did a weekend for the youth. Done the youth camps here in the past with when Chuck and Daryl Fleming were doing the high school group, and did some camps up there in the mountains. And then when Jeremiah and Gigi Beck took over the youth ministry, did some things with them. And we still support the Becks in their missionary work in Japan. And so I feel very connected to the church. In fact, when you guys were in the Calvary magazine, I was like, that's right. That's right, man. I know him. I know him. I know them. You know, it's like, like this, you know. Calvary Modesto representing the Calvary magazine. It was cool. So it's good to come back, and it's good to be here. Damien has asked me back a few times in the last few years, but the way my schedule was, it never worked out. But this year has been an interesting year, because back in the spring of this year, I knew the Lord was calling me to move on from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, which is a big change, because I've been on staff there for 5 years, and I'm married. I have 4 children. And been serving the Lord there with Pastor Chuck for 5 years, doing announcements on Sunday mornings, sometimes filling in other services, but primarily doing the Worship Generation service, which eventually became a Monday night service after Greg Laurie left. And so, you know, we were on CSN radio and all that sort of stuff, and very fruitful ministry. And we went out doing tours with the bands. Like I said, we were here with Jeremy Camp about 3-4 years ago. And the Lord really made clear to me in the latter part of 2004 that to prepare for change. And then as we got to the new year, to me and my wife, to both of us, seemed very obvious that the time had come for us to step out and start a church again. And I had previously pastored on the East Coast. My wife and I, Jennifer, moved to Virginia Beach, Virginia in 1990 when I was 29 years of age to plant and pastor a Calvary Chapel in the Hampton Roads area there in Virginia Beach. And we did that for 4.5 years. And so I've pastored a church in the Bible Belt, which is it's a good experience. It's not the same as being a Calvary Chapel pastor in California, most particularly Southern California. And then eventually we felt called to go to Burlington, Vermont. We went to New England and planted a Calvary Chapel there. And that's where Burlington is, where the University of Vermont is. And it's a different place. It's definitely not Modesto. And we did that for about 1.25 years. And so 2 different church plant experiences, one in the Bible Belt, one in New England. And then the Lord really seemed to make very clear that there was a vision and a calling to really go after the youth of the next generation. And I had never previously been a youth pastor, although I had worked with youth in different ways. And so from 95, 96 on, for about pretty much till this year, my objective was to reach as many young people as possible for Jesus Christ. Reach really as many people as possible, but targeting the youth. And I was quite happy and pleased with that. I remember Pastor Chuck saying that the senior pastorate is a demotion from youth ministry. And now you might think the opposite of that, but if you really, you know, when you really have a heart for youth, it's like, well, you know, why would I want to leave this? This is so much fun, and this is, you know, the future and that sort of a thing. And actually, after the 2 different church planting experiences I had in Virginia and Vermont, I wasn't in a hurry to be a senior pastor. It was Robert E. Lee who said, those young men most eager to go to war are the ones who've never been. And I've pastored 2 different churches, and I understand the blessings and the challenges of that. Listen, I'll stay here. Pastor Chuck, I'll take care of the kids right here. Give me a bus. We'll go conquer America for Jesus, you know, that kind of a thing. But the Lord made very clear, in a sense for me, it was time to grow up. I'm 44 now. I guess you should start growing up by the time you get in your middle 40s. And the Lord made very clear to me that the time had come where it was time to return to senior pastorate ministry. And I must say I would do that rather reluctantly, although I've never been happier than I am right now in my life. But I really wrestle with this, and the Lord called me back to being a senior pastor. And so in the spring of this year, I went to Brian Broderson and Pastor Chuck and, you know, shared my heart for the next generation, most particularly in the Orange County area. And with their blessing, Worship Generation moved on. And just have a real vision for my generation. I'm sort of a caboose of the baby boomers and born in 61. And my children's generation and my children's generation and the style of ministry and how we approach ministry for a younger generation. And that's my calling. That's really why I'm alive, to do that. And so that adventure began in the spring. And my last Worship Generation service at Costa Mesa was April 25th. And our first Saturday night service for Worship Generation Orange County was June 18th. And I've been on an adventure as a pastor again, a senior pastor again, since that time. And because we do Saturday night services, I come guest speak on Sunday mornings. It's kind of a nice thing. And so that's who I am. Excuse me. That's how I'm here today. And that's what's going on in my life. And I think that that's important, because this morning I want to talk about the different seasons that God has in our life and the purposes and opportunities of those seasons. So if you would, won't you go ahead and please open your Bible to the book of Titus in the New Testament. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And I suppose the easiest thing to teach is something you feel like you're living. And that's what's going on for me in my life. Interestingly enough, Titus was the last book I taught at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and God really spoke to me through this book and through the text we're going to look at this morning about my own life and the things that he would be doing at this time in this year. Now, the letter to Titus was written about 61, 62, 63 AD, somewhere in there. It is written by Paul the Apostle to Titus. Now, Titus was converted through Paul's ministry. Titus became an example that God could save anybody for Paul. That is, he was of a Gentile background, a non-Jewish background. And he was Paul's example that God saves by grace, not by religion or human efforts, but he saves by grace. Titus was that example. We know that Titus traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, but he's never mentioned in the book of Acts, but he's mentioned in letters that were written during the timeline parallel to the book of Acts. And so we know that he was a part of those journeys. He doesn't strike us as one who was really outgoing or... there's nothing in the text that we read of Titus in the epistles that would lead us to believe that he was some super person or, you know, some dynamic leader or dynamic speaker like Apollos or something like that. We just see him faithfully doing little things that he was asked to do and entrusted to do. Now, when we come to the book of Titus, when Paul is writing Titus this letter, it's many, many years after the time that Titus had given his life to Christ and had become a Christian and had been serving the Lord in other sets of circumstances. But now this is a whole new set of circumstances. Evidently, after Paul's imprisonment in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, around 60 AD, under house arrest, he was released. And he went back to some of these areas where he had planted churches, and he went to the island of Crete. Now, Crete is there in the Mediterranean. If you were looking at Israel and you go up to the right, you get Cyprus, and you hang a left, you get over to Crete, kind of going between Greece and Italy in that area. And Paul went there and had established some sort of a work, and he had left Titus there to extend that work, to extend and expand that work. Crete is an island about 155 miles long, about 30 miles wide. Now, one of their own, a Cretan prophet, is recorded in this book as saying that Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You know, you talk about being politically incorrect. But you ever notice you can always make stereotypes about your own ethnicity, so you can do that. And so this is a Cretan prophet in this own book said of his people that they're liars, lazy, always, always liars, evil beast, and lazy gluttons. So you think of liars, you can't trust them. Evil beasts, they're like animals, carnal, just animals, like when men and women act like animals. And they're lazy gluttons, which would be fleshly, carnal, just controlled by the appetites of the flesh. And that's a description of the people on this island. And so this is the background. Titus is on the island. These are this is where it's at. This is the timeline in Bible history. We get a description of the people there from within the book. And there's one other element in the latter part of this book. It's three chapters total. Paul mentions of when he will be, Titus will be coming back to join him, and he will be being replaced by someone else for the ministry of what he was doing. So let me put this together before we read the verse we're going to focus on. Titus has been serving the Lord faithfully as a co-laborer of Paul. He's been left on this island by Paul amongst people that would seem very difficult to reach. And he's only there for a certain amount of time, and then he's leaving. And with that background, we want to look at verse 5 of chapter 1. It's pretty much the key to the book. Everything else in the book revolves around verse 5. This is what the Holy Spirit said through Paul to Titus concerning this season and this ministry, this reason that God had for him. He said this, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Let me read that again. Okay, let's just read it one more time through. "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So again, here we see he is on the island of Crete. He's given a very specific task. You know, you might say it's the bullseye task. He can't get too lost in why he's on this island and what his reasons are. He is there with one primary purpose, to appoint elders in every city. Now, the term elders here is used synonymously with pastors and bishops, overseers, interchangeably in Titus and in Timothy and in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. So, and Acts 20:28 as well, where you see this crossover of these terms used. So we're not talking about elderly people in that sense. We're talking about the position, the office of overseeing the church. So this is his primary purpose, to find godly men from liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. He's from that group of men. You talk about having to have faith and see with the eyes of faith the potential what God can do. From an island filled with liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, he is to find godly men who can become leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. Leaders for the kingdom of God, because the Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. It is God's kingdom on earth, extending to the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of women and men in every generation, including ours. And he's to see the potential of what God can do and see men raised up who can be leaders in their home, because right after this, the subsequent verses deal with the qualifications of overseeing in the church. They're going to be blameless men. They're going to love their wives. They're going to have their house in order. Their children are going to be, you know, respectful and bring glory to the Lord. And as younger children, certainly in that realm where you can dictate that in your home, and they're going to be good stewards of their home, and they're going to be identified by what they're not. You know, they're not drunkards, they're not, you know, they're not self-willed and all these things. And they're going to be identified by what they are. They're going to be hospitable, friendly, loving, accessible. These are the kind of men that Titus was to look for on this island. And he had a brief window of opportunity to find them, to recognize them, to discern them, to recognize them, and to raise them up, that they would be able to do what God has for them according to his calling on their life, and ultimately leave the island of Crete in a better place. And don't miss this, to leave the island of Crete in a better place than how he found it. Which, by the way, is pretty similar to your purpose today, if you're in Christ. Modesto, or wherever you live in this region, or if you're visiting, should be a better place. If you name the name of Jesus as Savior, should be a better place because you're there. And when you leave there, either for eternity or somewhere else, where you live should be a better place because you were there as a representative of the kingdom of God. Now, for this reason, that's the reason. But in that phrase, "for this reason," I would want to point out to you, it was a season of opportunity. There is a specific task to be done through Titus in a season of opportunity in his life. And this was like no other season, much like my life is right now. there in Orange County, what God is doing right now. It's a season unlike any other season. You could never compare what I'm going through right now with the church plant of Worship Generation Orange County, in a county of 3 million people, in a land where there's 50 Calvaries in the county, 3 million people. I could never really compare that in its uniqueness to what I went through in Virginia Beach in the Bible Belt in my early 30s, or in New England, working minimum wage and pastoring a small church when I was 35. Very different type of experience. And I have found as we go through life that there are different seasons that life itself will bring to us. And there are different events and circumstances in those seasons, or even apart from those seasons, that become seasons in and of themselves. For example, there's a season of when we're young, of course, as kids, and, you know, going to school in that kindergarten through sixth grade is a season of our life that's very important in molding and shaping. In fact, statistics recently show that more people make a commitment to Jesus Christ, a lasting commitment to Jesus Christ, in sixth grade now than the high school years. It was a shift in the most recent polls, the Barnum poll on confessed conversions to Jesus Christ. It's a powerful season. That's why my fifth grader is traveling with me today, Timothy, to be a part of the church and ministry. Then there's the season of junior high. It goes fast, doesn't it? It's a strange season. It transitions you from elementary to high school. And those 4 years of high school are an incredible season that tend to shape radically who you'll be the rest of your life, for better or for worse. And then there's 4 college years that can complement that or stumble that, depending on what you choose or choose not to do in the college years. And there's that sort of season where traditionally Americans, you know, find a spouse, learn how to live with someone, and work through the issues of husband and wife relationships, and then having children, and the season of bringing home a baby that cries nonstop and all those sorts of things. That's a different season. The Barans had that season for 10 years. We were in diapers for 10 years. I bought Pampers and Huggies and all those things for 10 years straight. Hannah, Leah, Timothy, and Luke for 10 years straight. Quite a season. I'll never forget it. We're not in that season anymore. The kids are all in school. My wife is working at the school now. She's working with a full-time job. First time in 15 years since we first got married. It's a new season for my wife. My kids, I got 2 teenagers now. The girls are 15 and 13. Luke is 8. And I realize in 10 years, the potential is there to be an empty nester. Many of you know what that is, an empty nester. It's when your children are grown up and they've moved out. And you know, I'm all right with that. In fact, I'm fine with that. I love my children, but you know what? It was Jennifer and I before they came into the world, and it'll be Jennifer and I, you know, with a Winnebago or something, and, you know, and drop off the grandkids and don't ask for money, okay? It'll be that kind of a thing. And that'll be a different season. I'm not there yet. When I hit that season, I'll get the discount at IHOP and Denny's and all those things. 55 plus, I'll want the discount. I want my money more as I get older. I realize that. But that season's about 10 years off. I'm not there yet. And I'm really enjoying the season that I'm in right now, where the boys play Little League and Leah goes to gymnastics competitions and I take the kids on their auditions for acting in LA and stuff. And it's a wonderful season. It's a season where your kids are dreaming big dreams. And I love being a parent in that season. But I know it'll always be that way. There'll be a season when I face getting older. My dad, a veteran of 2 wars, Korea and Vietnam, and he's 75 now, and I have so much respect for my dad, but it's a whole other season for his life at 75. There'll be a season perhaps when I'm living in assisted living and even convalescent care in a nursing home. Those seasons can come. I believe God has a plan and a purpose for every season. Even tonight when we come back, I'm going to be teaching on Ecclesiastes. I'll talk a bit more about this. But this was a unique season for Titus, not just for his age, but where he's at in ministry, because this is a different kind of challenge. It's a stretching ministry. It's a new ministry for him. He is the final authority on these things, whereas Paul always was before. He cannot look to Paul to bail him out. He's not the assistant pastor who can say, Damien, what do we do? He is Damien. He is the guy. By God's decree, he's the final say and the final authority in these matters, and he must look to the Lord. And God will allow different seasons in our life with our health and, you know, again, the timeline of life, but with our health and with jobs that are won and jobs that are lost and homes that are bought and homes that are sold and just these things and the experiences of life, different seasons. And in the ministry, in serving the Lord, God will allow different times and opportunities to stretch us and keep us going forward, much like it is for me. Because just when I thought I could cruise from here to eternity with teenagers, the Lord's like, no, it's time to grow up. It's time to move on. Because these teenagers you've been teaching for 10 years are all getting out of college now. And now they're dealing with the real issues of life. And you need to move on to them and guide them in their generation from here to 2065 or 2075. Well, I'm not going to be there that long, but I got to prepare them for that timeline and that time in their life. So this morning as we're here, we're all in different seasons of our life by our age, by the events going on in our personal life, and the circumstances in our life. We're all in different seasons. And God has a plan and a purpose in different seasons. And for Titus, it was for this reason. A time to really rise up and to grow in a new way. And life really is a journey where we have opportunities with different seasons to grow in the ways that God wants us to. And to be a part of His glorious kingdom. And to be his hands and his feet, to be his fingerprints on the lives of people around us in these different seasons. And that was the opportunity for Titus. And like all seasons, it doesn't last forever. You know, if there's a season in your life that you're going through right now that just doesn't seem that pleasant, you're being refined at work or at home or in a relationship, you know, it won't last forever. It'll change. Circumstances will change. Things come in seasons. That's why when people are suicidal and they can't stand the way their life is, I was like, look, don't kill yourself. You'll die soon enough. Life is short. Don't kill yourself. You will die soon enough. Grow and mature in this season and go forward. And then you'll be glad you didn't take your life. Because I once tried to take my life very seriously in 1986. And I would have missed all the seasons I just described with my children with you a few moments ago. You might come in pleased with the season of your life right now or displeased. There's some things for you here this morning in this text I want to point out before you go home. For this reason, God has a reason for every different season of your life, Calvary Chapel Modesto. Don't miss what He has for you. He said, I left you in Crete that you should set in order, appoint elders as I commanded you. The first thing I really want to point out to you here about seasons and the reason that he's there is inevitably there are things that only you can do in the seasons of your life. Notice the word you is used three times in this verse. I left you that you should set in order as I commanded you. And that's the beauty of life on October 30th, 2005 this morning, is there are things that God has for just you. There are things that your parents can do or your children or your spouse or your neighbor or other people in the church. There are things they can do that can complement what God wants to do through you. But the great reality is only you can do what God has planned for you in each season of your life. And if you live a rich, full life, there's many seasons. If you live a shorter life for various reasons and you maybe live to your 20s or your 30s or your 40s. I've had a sobering event. Two good friends of mine that were very encouraging to me and instrumental in my Christian life 18 years ago when I came to Christ. Both are fighting for their lives in their early 40s right now from different forms of cancer. And it's a sobering reality to me to think that we have every reason to believe that both of them are going to step into eternity. That's very sobering when you sense your own mortality. And we get these different seasons and we get the opportunities of the seasons and there's a plan and purpose in them. And ultimately, God has a plan for each one of us individually in the events and circumstances of our life. And so I could say to you this morning, in Christ Jesus, like Ephesians says, we have all spiritual blessings. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ this morning, you have everything you need by the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill to the fullest God's plans and purposes in you and through you for His purposes in each season of your life. In Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory, I have the power and the means to fulfill what God wants to do in my life at this time in my life with this new chapter in my life. But the great reality is when I woke up yesterday morning on the 29th of October, the things that God had for me as a senior pastor in our weekly service and whatnot, there are things that are for me to do and they're not for anyone else to do. It's my responsibility. And I want you to think about here for a moment before we move on. I ask the question, what are the responsibilities that God has for you in your life in the season that you're in right now? What are the things that God has for you in your relationship with Him? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not walking with Jesus Christ or you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, the thing that He has for you is to believe and to trust in Him and to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and to see your need for Him as a Savior and to open your heart to Him. That's what He has for you. And once you have that, that's what He has for the whole world outside of Christ, is to come to Christ. And once you come to Christ, then there's all kinds of things that He has for you to grow in Him and to develop in your relationship with Him and to learn to discern His voice and to walk with Him and see His hand in your life and the circumstances of your life. And in every season of life, there's new things He wants to show you and reveal to you. Jesus never stopped teaching the apostles. Even after He ascended into heaven, He was still teaching Peter, still giving Peter visions about unclean animals, saying, now go preach to the Gentiles. Still teaching. There are things that Christ wants to teach me and you individually from now to eternity. Because there are things He wants to do through us that only we can do. And it's a journey where we're walking with Him and He's teaching us along the way. I want to keep growing. I want to fulfill that which He's entrusted to me in every season and chapter of life. This one and the ones that come. If I were to end up in convalescent ministry, 2051, I'll be 90. If I was to end up in convalescent ministry, I do not fear such a thing because I know that there'll be a season in that. And I believe God will have a plan for me in convalescent ministry because I'll never run short of ministry. You know why? Because ministry is people. And there are other people of my generation who will be in the same situation. And as long as there's someone else in that building, there'll be someone to minister to. And I'll never run out of ministry. And who knows, maybe the greatest thing God wants to teach me, He'll teach me in a nursing home. That final crown jewel of the things He's entrusted to me, I might just receive it. Being almost unable to take care of myself, but still being able to encourage someone with kind words or pray for someone else. Because until we breathe our last, there's more to be done. There's more to be accomplished through the work of the Spirit in and through our lives in Christ Jesus. And this morning we all wake up with the great truth, the great promise, the great joy, and the great reality that there are things that only each of us can do with the Lord this day that He has designed for us. Your role as a single person, your role as a spouse, your role as a parent, your role as a child perhaps, or a sibling. There are plans and purposes in those things. Your role in the local church. Well, they need 25 plus people to give an hour to serve the next generation. I'll give you a little tip from what I've learned with youth ministry. Do it. Sow a good seed. Why not give an hour to the kingdom of God? Why not just fill up all the vacancies and second service will be like, damn, it should have come first service. They got the blessings. Why not do that? Why not do that? Why not do something like that, that you can do to bless others? You might be the one that's supposed to man the dunking booth or something. You might be the one supposed to get dunked. Who knows? Get dunked for Jesus. But there are things that God has for us. They come and go our way every day with ministry opportunities in the church. And some people get them and some people miss them. And in the community, in your neighborhood, in your country, and in this generation, there are things that are specifically designed for just you. What would God have you to do? And the question is, as best you can discern, do you believe you're fulfilling that which He's entrusted to you? As I left you, that you should, as I commanded you. What would those things be for you? And can you say that you're fulfilling them? It's a good question. And I ask myself that question quite often with the things of my life. I take inventory about every 2 months or so. I kind of take a look at my life. Lord, am I on track in my devotion life, my marriage, my children, the stewardship of the home, serving in the church, my gifts that you've given me, my influence in my neighborhood and the community. So there are things that each one of us have responsibility for that no one else can fulfill. And honestly, if you will walk in the Lord and do what He's called you to do, there's no power in the universe that can stop His plans and purposes for your life. It's really not about the devil trying to stop you. It's about whether or not you'll trust in the Lord and submit to Him to let Him do it. A second thing I'd point out to you is that He says, set in order the things that are lacking. So that personal responsibility is there for the season and for the purposes that God has. Individual accountability and opportunity. But then we see that He's told to set in order. And I would just like to share briefly with you as you think about it. God sets things in order. We read in Corinthians that He's not the God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. And He sets things in order. It's the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve that cause confusion. And the entire universe has been in a state of chaos and confusion since the original fall of sin. And pretty much everything the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve touch, to one degree or another, has a death sentence on it outside of Christ and causes confusion. And so we might say we are the absolute most dysfunctional family ever. The human race. Completely dysfunctional. Born in sin, condemned in sin, and doomed to die apart from the Savior Jesus Christ. And no wonder our families are out of control and our children. It's no wonder we're dysfunctional, to use that term. The law of entropy hangs over the entire universe. Everything's winding down and sort of just disorder. But when Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, the cross sets everything in order. When Jesus Christ came into the world, everything, every moment He was on the planet, He brought order to that situation. He was the best child anyone could ever had. His younger brothers and sisters were better off because Jesus, the Son of God, was their big brother. Nazareth was better off because Jesus grew up there, even though they rejected Him. That city was better off because the Savior grew up in their town, their village. Israel was better off because He's the King of the Jews and He came to them. And the world is better off because Jesus Christ died on the cross and provided a way for us to be redeemed from sin and death. That he who sins is a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary and the hope of the resurrection and the coming kingdom, which now is by the Holy Spirit, is a kingdom which sets in order. And as the Church of Jesus Christ advanced in the early first century there, AD, and as the church expands, it should, in essence, set in order things that are lacking wherever it goes. Modesto should be better because of all the churches that are in this community than if we did not have the church here in this community. Think of this community, this region, without the call of God on Damien Kyle's life and those of you who serve with him. Think if this building were never built. Instead, it was some sort of a topless bar, something like that destroys life instead of brings life. That would be chaos and disorder. But obedience to Jesus Christ and individual accountability to Jesus Christ and obedience to His calling sets in order and makes things better. And it doesn't matter if it's liars, evil beasts, or lazy gluttons. By golly, when you add the cross of Jesus Christ in the power of a person's life, woman or man, sold out for Christ, things get better. India was better because Amy Carmichael went there. Ecuador is better because of Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot. Listen, that's the legacy of the church. Japan is better because Jeremiah and Gigi Beck are there. That's just the legacy of the kingdom of God. It's an expanding kingdom, and we make things better. And where the Spirit of God moves, it sets in order. It sets in order the dark heart and brings light and life to it. It sets in order the struggling marriage and brings healing and forgiveness and compassion and nurturing love to it. It sets in order severed relationships from various abuses that have come in people's lives. It can set in order. And that's why Paul could say, as much as up to you, live peaceably with all men. It sets in order. And regardless of how loud the world can be and all that the world does, the Church of Jesus Christ, in a stealth mode or in a very open mode, in a subtle, quiet way, you don't read about it on the front page of the papers and stuff, but every act of obedience from the Church of Jesus Christ is something that helps set in order and redeem and rectify that which was broken and bring healing. Isaiah the prophet said that he would make straight the crooked path, the highway of the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ did on earth, and that's what he does through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through our lives. So when you think about where you work, and you think about where you live, your neighborhood, your community, when you think about Little League and your involvement in it with your kids, or soccer moms and the soccer team and the coach that drives everybody nuts, or whatever it might be, you know, it's an opportunity to bring the kingdom of God to that situation and help set in order. And I've taught all my children that it's not so much what happens to you, but how you respond. God has allowed my son Timothy, who's played baseball for the last 4 years, to be on, there's no other way to get around it, really crummy teams. And I think this year, Lord, is this year he ends up on a good team? He was on a team last year. First game of the baseball season was February 28th. They won their opening game. They did not win a game again until June. That is a long baseball season, Little League dads. That's a long season. And the highlight between March and June was he got the game ball when they tied the game, because he drove in the winning run or saved a run or something. That's a long season. I got to thinking about it. You know, I can't think of any better training to be a senior pastor than to be on a Little League team that doesn't win any games. You know, it's just, wow. You see, God has these plans and purposes, and you want to make things better. And I can honestly say, Timmy made things better. He was a little pastor in that dugout. He really was. That's how we should be. I think my daughter Lee in gymnastics, she's the leader of her group, and she encourages everybody. And at the sectional finals last week in Long Beach, there was a girl there that had been kicked off her team and was competing there independently, but she was in the rotation with the girls from New Hope Gymnastics. And Lee immediately reached out to her, and all the girls reached out to her following that lead, and they made her feel welcomed. And, you know, it was level 6 gymnastics, and they're like, come on, you're in our rotation. Like, come on, Jenny, let's do it. You can do it. And they're cheering her on. See, that's what the church of Jesus Christ does. The kingdom of God encourages, it blesses and extends. And we help set in order things that are lacking. And I know this last week for one day for a 15-year-old teenage girl who probably felt very unsettled and insecure at sectional finals, I know that my daughter, who's 13, reached out in the love of Jesus and welcomed, because the rotation, her rotation in the gymnastics was all the girls from New Hope, about 12 of them in Southern California sectional finals. And this girl was odd one out. And my daughter, who, last thing I saw her last night was hands raised during communion when I left, was the one that reached out to this girl and made her feel welcomed and brought peace and a sense of encouragement in an unsettling experience. And that girl ended up qualifying for state championships, and we'll probably see her at states next week at Malibu. See, that's what we do. That's what you can do at work. That's what you can do in the church. That's what you can do in life, in your neighborhood. We make things better. We set in order. We see the potential of what God can do in any situation. And I got to confess something. My son Luke is also a gymnast. He's my 8-year-old, and he's in phenomenal shape. I mean, he'll do like 400 sit-ups and stuff. It's incredible. You know how gymnasts are. It's incredible. You know, the rings, the pommel horse, all 9 yards. And he is so sweet-spirited. And he's had a kid that's been beating him up at school. And, you know, moms and dads, you can relate to this one, but I'm like, you know, you're the pastor, like, you turn the other cheek, you appeal to a higher authority, you bring in the playground and stuff. But you know, when the kid just mugs you day after day, finally say, son, just crack him one. Just pop him one in Jesus' name. Just, you know, listen, you know, it works this way, and you start putting the spin on it. You want people, 5 planes into buildings, and you know, that's why we're in Afghanistan or something. You know, there comes a point, you know, Ronald Reagan, boom, you pop him one. You teach him a lesson and they won't mess with you. And even if he beats you up again, you caused him pain, so he knows not to mess with you. Now, every man in this room can relate to that one. My wife's like, what are you saying to Luke? He still likes singing salty songs, you know what I'm saying? Don't be telling precious little Lukey Luke to pop. I'm sorry, honey. But there just comes a point when you got to hold your ground, you know. And, you know, I was so humbled that my devotion a day after this type of conversation, I was really upset because he got mugged by this kid again. And I told Luke, you're right, you handled it better with the Lord, and Daddy was wrong, and I really, Luke, you're on it. And he said, well, Daddy, I'm thinking that, you know, there was another kid that used to be really mean to me, and now he's one of my best friends, because I kept being nice to him when he was mean to me. I'm like, oh, I'm just like, oh. You know, just like, oh Lord, my kid's more spiritual than I am, you know. But can you say, you know, and he basically said, Daddy, my plan is that I'll be nice enough to him that he'll become my friend. And see, that's what we mean by setting in order the things that are lacking. And I will add that the playground at MCA, Maranatha Christian Academy, will be a better place if that kid quits mugging people. You know what I'm saying? That's how the kingdom of God works. One final thought before you go. A third thing. So I guess we'd say, what would God have you set in order? Because he's a God who sets in order. And then he says, appoint elders in every city. And I just want to draw your attention to every city here. He didn't say some cities. He didn't say most cities or most influential cities, big cities or righteous cities. He said every cities. And I leave you with this thought. Titus was to go through the island of Crete, every city, and see the potential for a solid church. Damien Kyles and Pastor Chucks and Raul Reese's and all these people. He was to see the potential. And no matter what was going on in the town, you know, the pubs or whatever they had back then, you know, and the revelries and the like, or the idolatry and these things, he was to see the potential of every city that the kingdom of God would come to it. And there would be a church like this church on a street like this street where people would drive by it and wonder what's going on with that building that's never been painted. And what can we do? What do they do there? They're all happy and friendly to me. They're nice. When we cut in front of them at Applebee's after church, they're nice. You know, that sort of a thing. That, you know, to see the potential. And Titus was to see the potential of what God could do. Not in some cities or most cities, but every city. Through the eyes of faith, he was to see the potential of what God could do in every situation. We might say the young people have a saying, game on. And that means it's time to get, you know, it's first pitch, you know, play ball, you know, game on. And for Titus, it's like game on. And we're not playing for a tie. We're playing for a victory, not only a victory, but we're playing to run up the score, as they say in football. Because we're the kingdom of God. And when you're put on an island filled with liars, lazy beasts, and evil gluttons, evil beasts and lazy gluttons, well, all interchangeable, D, all the above, and you're put on an island, 155 miles long with an island filled with these people, and the Lord says to you through the Apostle Paul, every city, go get them, game on. What we're to realize here is there's no limit to the kingdom of God. As Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask. And so whatever situation you might look at in the season of your life and the purposes that God has in it, you are to see it through the eyes of faith and see the potential of what God can do when his grace is brought into it. I want to say to you, Calvary Chapel Modesto, I'm not concerned about the future of your children's generation. I'm not in the sense of, I'm not panicked. You know, what if the worst people in the world control our country? And what if they control all these things that we're fighting for right now and all these different things in the political realm or social realm? I'm not worried about it. I'm really not. Because the kingdom of Jesus Christ has outlasted every kingdom of man, and it will continue to outlast every kingdom of man. Because it's his church, and it's his kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. And whether we see great things or difficult things in our day and our children's day, the church of Jesus Christ will be standing. Because Jesus is the head, and it's his universe. And he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and who is and who is to come. And he will see our generation through. He will see our children's generation through and our grandchildren's generation because he's faithful in every generation. And I see the potential for the kingdom of God to do great things. When God says to Titus, every city, I just look at my country, my world, and my generation. I just say, game on. Hey, if it just means forgiving the bully that beats me up every day in third grade, it's game on. What is the game on for you in your season? And do you see the potential? Do you have great expectations for what God wants to do in it? I hope this morning that you will just have been lifted up a bit to see a broader vision and a bigger picture. Because God does give you different seasons. And he's got a purpose for them. And he has things just for you. He wants to use you to set in order. He wants to set you in order as well. And he wants you to have great expectation for your life. And the environment that you influence, as his kingdom expands in you and through you in your time. And that's a good life. In fact, there's not a better one. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words of truth this morning to us. I just pray your blessings on Calvary Chapel Modesto this morning. I pray that each of these lives would go forth this morning with a greater sense of who you are and what you have for them. May your blessings abound upon them. May your joy flood and fill their hearts. May the sky be bluer in Modesto, and the grass greener, and the sun brighter. Because you're on the throne, and your kingdom is glorious, and you have a plan for every season and purpose of our life. And it's a beautiful plan, and we can trust you with it. I pray for the weak to be strengthened. I pray for the strong to get stronger. And I pray for those that aren't sure of who you are and what you have for them, that with greater clarity this morning, they would understand the width, the depth of your love through the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord. Commit them all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Let's stand together. While Pastor Joey was teaching, I thought of a scripture. I thought it'd be good.